Well, that picture takes us back to a time that, well, it predates all of us for sure. I've always thought it might be fun to live in a time when you could see things like that. Not only in a time, but also in the right place, I suppose. It was a time when people didn't whine about having to take on huge tasks. It was a time when ingenuity and hard work could be combined together to really accomplish some amazing things. We've got all of the advancements and all of the advantages today. But have you ever considered how important just the simplest of tools can be? Those of us who work with wood know the value of having sharp and well cared for tools. In fact, I've read that it was said of Abraham Lincoln that if he were charged with the task of cutting down a huge tree, and if he were allotted 6 hours in which to cut that tree down, he said, I would spend the first 2 hours sharpening my axe. It seems that in some ways we have done everything that we can possibly do to get around the need to sharpen our tools, both literally speaking and also spiritually speaking. As God's servants, you and I are responsible for getting the job done. Now, I believe the problem with a lot of people, a lot of God's people, is that we won't always admit that we've got a job to do. Serving God, ministering to the needs of others, spreading the gospel and promoting the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom of God with our everyday individual lives is work that we all must do. In fact, I'm reminded of a song that we sing sometimes, and it goes like this. There is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Just a small kindly deed that may cheer another is the work God has planned for you. Just a cup of cold water in His name given may the hope in some heart renew. Do not wait to be told, nor by sorrow driven to the work God has planned for you. There's a place in the service of God for workers who are loyal to Him and true. Can't you say to Him now, I will leave the shirkers and the work Thou hast planned, I'll do. There is room in the kingdom. There's a place in the service, in the kingdom of God for you. There is work that we all can do. I would say for the purpose of our consideration this morning, we need to read that to say there is work that we all must do. Because you see, God did not design His kingdom nor a plan for His people to accommodate those who are not willing to work. We sang that song already. Did you really mean it? You know what I'm talking about. Why, you sang it just a few minutes ago. to the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod with the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. To the work, to the work, let the hungry be fed. To the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be while we herald the tidings. Salvation is free. To the work, there is labor for all, for the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. And the name of Jehovah exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus. Salvation is free. Toiling on, let us hope and trust, let us watch and pray and labor till the Master comes. Just quoting you there. That's what we said. Are we really signed on for that? Is that really how we look at it? Do you ever feel like you're losing your edge? Ever feel like your tools have gotten dull? I can tell you from experience, both in the physical realm, as some others can too, and also in the spiritual realm. It happens sometimes more frequently than we'd like for it to happen. But the reality is, those tools really need careful attention from time to time. Nicholas read that passage to us a few minutes ago from Hebrews chapter 2. I believe it's one of the most important things that we could hear today in connection with what I'd like for us to study about regaining our edge. So let's read it again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, now that was the old law, the law of Moses, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Under the old law, sin was punished meticulously. Nothing was ignored. Nothing was let go. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those that heard. But really, it's that first part that speaks to our subject matter today. We must give careful attention to what we've heard, lest at any time we drift away from it. The word drift is a word that we're all familiar with. In fact, we've experienced it. Again, in the physical sense as well as in the spiritual sense. To drift means to move, sometimes almost imperceptibly, almost so slow and gradually and gently that you really move without realizing very much that you're moving. We need to be careful lest we drift away. I Our lesson text this morning comes from the sixth chapter of the book of 2 Kings. If you will, turn there with me in your Bibles. We're going to be spending the rest of our time there looking at some of the details of this text. It recalls an obscure miracle that was performed by Elisha the prophet. Remember, Elisha was the successor to Elijah. We're studying Elijah in the Sunday morning adult class in here in the auditorium, and it's proving, at least to me, to be a very interesting study. Elijah was a very fascinating character. Elijah served out his life of service to God, reached the point in his life at which God was ready for him to come on and be with him, and Elisha took Elijah's place. Both Elijah and Elisha were very prominent in the work that they did in the Old Testament, and they are given a corresponding role in the record of the story of the Old Testament as they both dealt with the problems and the sins of the people of Israel and even Judah. We begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, which says, "Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'Behold, now the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam, and let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live.' And he said, 'Go.' Then one said, 'Please be willing to go with your servants.' And he answered and said, 'I shall go.' So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, 'Alas, my master, for it was borrowed.' Then the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' And he showed him the place. He cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, 'Take it up for yourself.' So he put out his hand and took it." Now, a lot of people have read this passage and observed that miracle that Elisha performed, the miracle of causing that iron axe head to come floating to the top of the water so that it could be recovered. And I've heard and read of a lot of people who said, you know, this doesn't really make much sense. I don't know why God would have included this really obscure story in, you know, there's not anything really sensational about it. Now, we're going to study some sensational things very soon that Elisha was involved in. But you know, this one right here is, boy, this is about as plain vanilla as you can get. In fact, we say, I really don't see a whole lot we can learn from that. Because obviously, you know, we're not going to be able to make our axe head float when we drop it in the river. And so, you know, I think I can see some lessons here. Some lessons that are really, really important when it comes to serving God today, and especially in the sense of regaining and restoring the edge, the tools that we need, getting them in better condition, and doing a better job of serving the Lord and doing the work that we all must do. So let me share with you some of the lessons that I see here in this text. First of all, I would suggest to you that I see the lesson of participation. the lesson of participation. Now, as we begin reading there in chapter 6, verse 1, the first thing that we come to is the phrase, the sons of the prophets. There were actually about 11 different references scattered through the record of about Elijah and Elisha to the sons of the prophets. It's a phrase that referred to a particular group, almost a school, as it were, where these prophets came together and lived sort of in a particular place. And from there, they not only learned and studied and followed the instructions of the leader, who would in this case be Elisha, but they also went forth from this place and delivered the messages of God's will to His people. There were at least four different groups or schools of the sons of the prophets that we can identify. And this one was probably near Jericho. And the sons of the prophets came to Elisha with a problem. They said, you know, this place right here where we're living is not very big. It's not really accommodating to our needs. We need a bigger location. And so here's what we could do. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to the way this text is worded. Beginning in verse 2, the spokesman for the sons of the prophets says this, "Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam, and let us make a place for ourselves where we may live." Did you see that word? Us. Now, I don't think these guys are using the word in just sort of a loosely inclusive sense like we do sometimes. Somebody says, "Well, where do you go to church?" "Oh, I go down over at Redland Road. Yeah, we do this and that, and that's the place where we've got this work going and that work going." You know, the reality is you may not show up, but about once every 6 weeks. But it's you know, it's all that us and we and all of that stuff. That's kind of the way we do, isn't it? We own it, even though we may not necessarily be very firmly behind it, and we may not be real involved in it. It's ours, it's us. I don't get that impression from what these guys are saying. Let us go to the Jordan, down there on the river. Now, trees in the land of Israel were somewhat scarce, except in the Jordan River Valley. And there were plenty of trees, and so that would make sense to go to that place. And we will all take from there a beam. You catch that? They didn't say, "We'll find somebody to bring us some lumber." They didn't say, "You know, I've heard that you can buy beams down there." Or they said, "We'll all go down there and we will all cut a timber." I think we need more timber cutters around here. I'm not talking about those guys that drive the big log trucks up and down the road. I'm talking about folks who are willing to be in the timber cutting business in the same way that these prophets were. Folks who are really willing to be involved. People who see themselves as being responsible. Responsible for what goes on. In the sense of, this is the work that we all can do. There was a lot of cooperation in this plan here. From the very beginning, the idea was we're all going to work together and get this thing done. And in fact, the story is, even though it focuses on one man, he was doing what everybody was doing. He was engaged in the work of cutting timber so that they could build this place where they would live. There's fellowship involved in that. Fellowship, you understand, means far more than just getting together in a big room and spreading out food that we've all brought and sitting down and eating and enjoying one another's company. The word fellowship more literally points to the matter of working together. In very much the same way that everybody brings something to the table that we all can enjoy and eat, in this sense of working together, every single one has abilities and talents that are brought and contributions that are brought to the task. And it all happens. The lesson of participation implies frequency. It implies involvement and hard work. Participation yields results. There can be no results, or at least we could say truthfully that the results will not be what they potentially could be if there is not the spirit of participation in the heart of every single one. But I see another lesson here. It's the lesson of borrowed tools. Now I got to tell you, I'm not big on borrowing tools. If I've got a task to do, I want to take my own tools and do that work. And if I have to go borrow something from someone in order to do that work, well, that's just something about my nature that's not real suited to that. That's in some ways that's very humbling when I have to go to someone else and say, "Hey, I've got this job to do, but I don't have the tools to do it with, and I need you to loan me some." You know, I honestly, right or wrong, I'm not all that excited when someone comes to me and wants to borrow a bunch of my tools. But you know, by extension, it may very well be that that is an indicator of a bigger problem that I have. Because you see, there are no tools for doing God's work that are not borrowed. He has furnished all of the tools for the work that we do. Have you ever thought about that? We don't have any tools other than what we have borrowed from God. And He counts on us to be responsible with every single thing that He has provided us with in order to do the work. We answer to Him for how we use those tools. You'll notice in the text there, in the second part of verse 5, after the man had dropped his axe head in the water in the river, he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Now, there may have been some additional significance to that in his case, because even in that time, when you borrowed something from someone, you were responsible for everything that happened to it, whether it was an ox or whether it was an axe. And if you lost it or damaged it, you had to pay for it. And if you couldn't pay for it, you could even be imprisoned because of that. And so you begin to understand why it was such a big deal to this guy. He didn't say, "Oh, I got it from old Joe over there. He's got another one. I'll go get another one from him." That wasn't the way it happened, was it? On two different occasions, Jesus taught parables about the fact that God furnishes us with what we need. One of them was told as the parable of the talents. The second one was told as the parable of the minas. The mina in that day was a type of currency. The lesson was the same for each one of them. The man who received the money from his master was responsible for using it in a productive way. And in the story, in both cases, the one man who did not use what he'd been entrusted with productively was punished. The same thing is true of us today. And one of the reasons why we may feel like we've lost our edge, maybe one of the reasons we feel like we are not as productive as we should be, is the fact that we haven't stopped to think about the fact that God has given us the opportunities and the resources and the blessings, and He expects a return. In the third place, there is the lesson of loss. This man, this son of the prophets, this prophet was obviously dismayed and frustrated because he lost his axe head. He cried out in verse 5. It was something that was significant to him. I would suggest there are several things that might be seen in that. First of all, there is the idea that perhaps he was careless in the care of that borrowed axe. Now, if you've ever used an axe before, and if you've used one enough to know that the head is attached to the handle in supposedly a very secure way, and if that head is loose on the handle, there's great danger of that head coming off. And not only will it go into places that you don't want it to go, as this case, but it could also cause injury and harm to someone standing close by. And so the first thing that comes to my mind is the fact that this guy was kind of careless in the maintaining of his tool. You might could even say that he was a little bit careless in the location that he'd chosen to cut this tree down. How many times have you ever had that thought zip through your mind? Well, I hope I don't drop this hammer into that mud hole down there that I'm standing right over. And then the next thing you know, you've dropped it and it went, right there in the mud. Maybe there could have been a better place that he could have chosen to cut his tree down so that his axe head wouldn't have flown into the river. Not sure about that, but there certainly is the point of failure, because he recognized that he was shut down in order or insofar as his ability to continue to participate and carry his part of the load and cut his part of the wood. He was out of business. And so he has come face to face with failure that will allow him to make no further progress. Do you realize that when we depend entirely upon ourselves for both the maintaining and the preservation of what it is we have to work with and do, if we're not depending on any help, then we will ultimately come to a point at which we've done everything we can do, and from there on, we don't make any progress. We could also think about his missed opportunities to cut any more wood after this. That would apply also as well to us if our edge is gone or if we've lost our axe head, spiritually speaking. No matter how many opportunities open up before us, we're not going to be ready. And that's frustrating. This idea of inadequacy, in not being able to go forward, is a terrible lesson. But very quickly, let's look at that last lesson, and that's the lesson of restoration, the lesson of recovery. I want to suggest, first of all, that it had to involve the right people. It had to involve Elisha. Not only did it involve Elisha, he said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Look at how verse 6 phrases it. "Then the man of God said." That's the only time in this passage that Elisha is referred to with that title, the man of God. He was the one who could help. You know, we're all surrounded by a lot of good people. And as long as we keep ourselves surrounded by those good folks and let them do what they can do to help us, we'll all make more progress. There was also the matter of the right actions. I'm not sure what the significance was of Elisha cutting that stick and throwing it into the water, but whatever it was, it worked. This morning in the Sunday school class, we talked about the fact that sometimes God requires of us things that we might not understand, we might not agree with, but it's God's perfect plan. Elisha had a plan. And as far-fetched as it was, it worked. And then, of course, the plan also included the prophet, the young prophet. You remember what Elisha told him to do? Verse 7, "Take it up for yourself." It seems that the record is very careful not to say, "And Elisha reached down and picked up the axe head and handed it back to the fellow." No. It says Elisha said, "Take it up for yourself." There comes a time when only that will ensure our progress, when we ourselves are willing to do everything that we possibly can. Have you lost your edge? Have you become dull? Do you feel like you've drifted a little bit? Or maybe that you're in danger of drifting away from what is so important? Consider those really interesting points in that little obscure story, the matter of participation. What we're reminded of by those borrowed tools, by the loss of that tool and the restoration of it using the right means. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Why not obey Him today? If you have become a child of God through obedience to the gospel but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.